church.
Welcome, and I just wanted to say I missed you all very much. And I invite you to stand and praise our God, because he's alive. Yes, happy Easter, everyone. Easter. Woo! Our King is alive, right? Woo! Yeah. You know what? Let's just clap. Our King is alive, Matt. Yeah. 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 So we'll just invite his presence here and we'll start worshiping. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day, for this lovely day. It's a little chilly, but it's your spring. And just like spring, like everything resurrects, God. And I just thank you that you're alive, Lord. We are not talking to our walls. We're not talking to nothing. We're talking to you, Lord. You're more real than the floor we're standing on, Lord. So we thank you, God. We thank you and we invite you here and we worship you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Love.
think when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid.
At the end of the service, we're going to have communion together. So those of you who are present, if you didn't get the little cup and wafer, make sure you find your way over there to get one of them. If you're at home, grab some bread. If you have some crackers, something, juice, wine, water, whatever you have, so we can celebrate together. And just wanted to remind us all of that. There's this story that's been floating around the internet for a while, and every time I see it, it gets me. And I saw it again this week, and the story goes, there was a little girl, and she was sick, and she had some medical issue, and she needed a blood transfusion. She needed the blood from somebody else, and she had a little brother who had a very similar blood type, and his blood would work with hers to help her back to a place of health. So they went to the little boy and said, "Are you willing to give your blood for your sister?" And he thought about it for a while and said, "Could you give me some time?" And he came back and he goes, "Okay, I'm ready, I'll do it." And when he sat down to give the blood, he's heads down. They could tell he was thinking. And at one point, he kind of looks up at the nurse and the doctor, and he says, "So when do I die?" Was confused. He didn't realize that he was not going to die, but he was willing to give his life for his sister. And every time I read it, I'm like, ah! Like the dad in me goes, oh my God, this is so good. And it's this amazing story, because when we hear somebody willing to do the ultimate, right, to sacrifice their life for somebody else, we can't help but feel that. The willingness to give your life for somebody else. This morning is Resurrection Sunday. I said it before. And the reality is, I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that Jesus was who he said he was. I believe that he is part of the triune God who created the universe, who set the stars in space, told the sun when to rise and the moon when to shine. He told the birds when to sing and the plants when to grow. He created all, that he created man, and man was given the opportunity to choose into worshiping him or choosing self, and they chose self, which allowed sin to enter this world. And because of that, we're all born into the sin, capital S sin, that separates us from the Father. But because of Jesus willing to give his life sacrificially for all of us, that penalty was paid once and for all. So capital S sin is destroyed, and our relationship with the God of the universe who created us is restored if we're willing. I believe all that by faith. There's a possibility that I'm wrong, and I'm okay with it. I would not be standing up here wasting my time if I didn't believe the words that are printed on this page. I believe them with all my heart, mind, and soul. And if you were noticed online, on Friday we posted Stations of the Cross. So if you weren't able to walk through that narrative of what took place on Friday, you can go back and watch those online, or even go back and read from 26 on. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Our theme for this morning is alive. And Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be. Like I said, if you want to see the whole story in context, go back to 26 and read it this afternoon if you haven't already. But just to give some context, Jesus gave his life for you and for me, one the most sacrificial, crazy, horrific death ever thought up, maybe by human minds. Death on a cross, crucifixion, where literally because your arms are out, and over time there's an inability for you to breathe, your lungs fill up with fluid, and you literally drowned in your own fluid. That was the horrific death that Jesus died for you and for me. And that's found in chapter 26. In 27, it says the Pharisees were reminded that Jesus said he wouldn't stay dead. And they were afraid that the disciples would do, his followers would do something. And so they went to Pilate and they said, "Hey, listen, we don't want people continuing to worship this dead dude. So will you put some guards in front of the tomb?" Pilate said, "Yeah, let's do whatever you need to do. Let's seal it up and put some guards in front of the tomb." And so they did that. And we pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then discuss. In verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. come and see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Let's just talk about this for a second. So first of all, two of the women who were, if you read previously in the story, two of the women who helped prepare Jesus for his burial come back to see the tomb. Now, I don't know if they had a plan. I don't know if they knew that the tomb had been sealed up and guards were placed there. They apparently, as we look at all the Gospels, weren't able to finish the burial process. And so there were spices and things that needed to be added to Jesus as they thought he was decomposing. And it's early in the morning. There's an earthquake. But notice the earthquake didn't move the stone. It says the earthquake came because the angel came. And this angel came and he rolled back the stone in front of the tomb and he sat on it. So the thing, the door that once kept people out had now become a seat for the angel to welcome people in. So cool. Come on. And the reality is, the angel didn't need to roll the tomb away. We know if we look at the rest of the story that Jesus reveals himself to the disciples in John chapter 20 by entering in a locked room with locked doors and locked windows. There was something about his resurrected body that could not be bound by doors. And so the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in. The stone was rolled away so that we could see, these women could see, that Jesus was no longer there. Says his appearance, the angel's appearance was like lightning, clothed with white as snow. The reality is that angels more than likely reflect the glory of God. And the appearance was like that of lightning. So if the reflection of God was like lightning, imagine what the glory of God really looks like in human eyes. And because of their appearance, because of the crazy aura of lightning-looking appearance that they had, the guards that were at the tomb, this earthquake happens, this angel rolls the stone away. I would have loved it. This would make a great video. I would love to see the appearance of these guards. I don't know if you've ever seen, have you ever seen the videos of the slingshot on you? Have you ever seen this on YouTube? Let's Google slingshot after this. This is the most idiotic, stupid thing ever thought of by human minds for fun. I say that because I'm terrified of heights. But basically, they put you in this orb that's on bungee cords, and they slingshot you up, and you're like, doo-doo! And I'm terrified of this thing, but I enjoy watching other people's pain. So, I was watching this last week, and people were like, "Whoa!" And they start screaming. All of a sudden, in mid-scream, they're like, they're limp over, and they're just like, they're dead. And all of a sudden, they'll come to you, and they're like, "Yeah, yeah!" And then they get all done. They're like, "Hey, let's do it again." What in the world? Sometimes we're not smart, but that's how I envision these guys. These guards, they see this lightning appearance looking person, and all of a sudden they're like, "Whoa!" And they're just laying there like dead. And the angel redirects his attention to the women and says, "Hey, he's not here. He's risen." And this is really important. People had risen from the grave before. Jesus himself, just a short time ago, had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the reality is, those people that were raised from the dead would die again. There is a difference in the resurrection than being raised from the dead. The difference is those who are resurrected don't stay dead. So Jesus didn't merely rise from the grave. He arose and is alive today. Come on. And he invites them in. Because it's one thing to hear a story, it's another thing to see it. And the angel says, come, look, see the place where he lay. You were here a couple days ago. You saw him placed there. He is no longer there. Come and take a look at this. And it's really important because if we read the narrative and if we read the story in Luke, we find out that this tomb was a brand new tomb. It had never been used before. Generally, there was family tombs, and everybody from the family would be placed in a tomb. So in any of the tombs, there would be multiple people in the tomb. There's no chance of that, right? So there's no chance that Jesus is accidentally misplaced, right? He got moved over here. Right, in one of these spots. No, there was nobody in there when they looked in. He's no longer there. And I love this quote from Pastor David Guzik, who says, the cross was the payment for our sin. The resurrection was the receipt, proving that the payment was fully accepted. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins, but the resurrection, him rising from the grave, proved that the payment worked. The card was not declined. It was all paid in full, once and for all eternity, for those who choose it. And they bow down and they worship. Their next response is to bow down and worship him. And he says to them, don't be afraid. And we see that they were filled with, they were afraid, and yet they were joyous at the same time. Terrified, I don't know if that's what it's like to go on that slingshot that I mentioned before, like absolute fear, but there's a certain amount inside of you are like, yay, maybe the budgies will break. I imagine that's kind of what was going on in their gut, like overjoyed, but a little confused, like, wait a second, he was dead, now he's alive. You know, is he going to disappear? All those emotions were going on inside of them. But they believed him enough to get up and run and tell the brothers about it. And this is really cool. I just noticed, I've read this story, I don't know, a gajillion times. I never noticed this before, but this is the first time that Jesus ever called the disciples his brothers. And these were guys who bailed on him the night he was arrested, right? They bailed, the women stayed. They bailed on him, and yet his response to the women is, go tell the brothers then I'll be waiting for them in Galilee. It's as if them bailing on him does not matter to Jesus. His sole excitement is to be with them again. And for me, one of the coolest parts about this entire story is that the first people that Jesus reveals himself to have almost no position in the world. He doesn't bust open the tomb and go back to Pilate and go, nanny, nanny, nanny. He doesn't scream at the Pharisees and the religious leaders and go, hey, good try. He goes to a bunch of women who most of their life were not listened to. He doesn't care about position and authority because he has all position and authority. He cares about meeting people where they're at. And he chooses the lowly first before the rest of the world finds out. And so I find some just amazingness in that he just does not care about position. He's willing to start with the lowly. I said last week that when I moved back here to Nyack in 2013, that I stood in the street corner and I listened to all these different languages and I began to cry. And the reality is, I believe that that's an embodiment of what heaven's going to be like. All nations will bow. Every tongue will confess, whether they like to or not, that Jesus is Lord. And there'll be all different kinds of languages going off, and we won't even care because we'll all be worshiping Jesus. So I love this town because it reminds me of Jesus and what heaven is going to be like. But I also love this town because there's a lot of people in this community that love like Jesus would love, and they may not even know it. I said this before, but one of my favorite NIAC stories is I was walking up through town one day, and I saw this lady in a BMW pull over. She parked her car, and she got out to one of the guys that is well known in the community, doesn't have a whole lot. And she walked over to him, and she didn't give him money. She said, "Have you eaten today?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Come on, let's go get something to eat." And she sat down with this almost homeless guy to have a meal with him. Ugh. Come on. That is an embodiment of Jesus. And I don't know if everybody knows this, but 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity here at Living Christ Church, though, to host a funeral for a young seventh grader in NIAC who passed away. And I got a first row seat at the community of NIAC, loving on this family. I saw Hanneman's Funeral Home love on this family. I saw NIAC Center love on this family. I got to see our team love on this family. And when the family came in, I was introduced to them, and they just grabbed me and hugged me. And I was like, "COVID, what do we do?" And I was like, "I don't even care. Jesus, I just want to love on this family." I was debriefing with the person who reached out to us, and she stopped by to see me the following Saturday, and just a thank you letter from the family. And she said, "Jeff, I want to tell you something. You know that the family, their church wasn't open because of COVID." And she said, I want to tell you that you guys were the first ones I thought of. When she found out their church went host, she said, "You know what? I know Living Christ well, because they always start with love." And I don't say that to go, "Yay, we're the best church." I say that with tears, because our first value is we will love NIAC. We will love everyone who works, lives, and plays in this community. We chose that value almost 4 years ago. And I longed for the day when somebody besides us would know it. And this was somebody who doesn't go here, who lives in the community, who looked and said, "That church starts with love." But we do it because we believe that this is true. And Jesus started with it. He was our model. We don't do it just for the heck of it, or we don't do it because we're supposed to. We do it because he asked us to. Let's continue in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. It says this: "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were sleeping. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Now, let's just dive in this for a second. So while the women were on their way to tell the disciples what had happened to Jesus, the guards go back and tell the chief priests everything that happened. I would have loved to sit on that one. So we were trying to do our job, and then all of a sudden this guy came and he looked like lightning. There was an earthquake, the stone moved, and Jesus was gone. What do you want us to do? I would love to be in the room to hear that story. And that was the first thing the chief priest don't do, they don't go, oh my gosh, it's real. Holy cow, Jesus said he would rise, and he did. No, their first thought, again, is to protect themselves and their position. Let's make up a story. Here's the story. Go tell everybody you can that you fell asleep on the job, which, by the way, is punishable by death if you fall asleep on the job as a guard during this. So tell everybody you fell asleep while you were doing your job, and the disciples came in and took Jesus while you were sleeping. I don't know what happened to these guys. We don't get to find out the rest. I would love to know what happened to these guards. We don't get to know, but there's so many problems with this story. One, people would have to believe that every single soldier guard that we know there was at least two because it says guards, right? We don't know how many, but we'd have to believe that every single one of them was asleep at the same time, which was an absolute no-no. It was literally punishable by death if you fell asleep. And they were asleep so soundly that they didn't hear the disciples unseal the tomb, roll the stone away, and then pull out Jesus' body, let alone the fact that they were sleeping, so how would they know that Jesus was stolen by the disciples? It's the most ridiculous story ever. But it says the story was widely circulated among the people. Now, there's so many stories that have been told about Jesus. There's stories that he didn't really die. He passed out on the cross. They thought he was dead, so they took him down. They stuck him in a tomb. But they sealed the tomb, and he was in there for 2 days. And somehow, after everything that he endured, somehow survived in a sealed tomb. Ta-da! There is stories circulated that there was a hallucination, that the disciples thought that Jesus really did rise. It was all in their minds, so they spread the story. Listen, if it was just a story, if it wasn't real, every single one of these followers of Jesus died because they believe he rose. I don't know how many people are willing to die over something that they really know isn't true. Generally, in the last moment, you go, time out, man, just kidding. You know, please don't kill me. It was just a story. That doesn't happen. Some of them die horrific deaths. They really believed that they had interacted with the risen Lord. Not just them, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 actually says that more than 500 people saw Jesus rise from the grave. They interacted with him post-resurrection, over 500 people. Generally, in a court of law, you need two witnesses. There were over 500 that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the grave. So that story, that little boy giving his blood for his sister, willing to die for her. Whenever I see those kind of things, like in this day, we have so many stories that are being posted, and I don't know what it is. I have to fact check them. I just do. So I start fact checking the story. So apparently it was originally shared in 1974. It showed up in Kitchen Soup for the Soul in 94. And then it was put in another book a year later, and there's varying degrees of the story, but there's literally no origin. And it is an amazing story, but we can't go back and find out if it's actually true. We can go back and find out if this was actually true. There was an historic Jesus who walked this earth. Even people that don't believe he was God believe that he was here. Even these chief priests who were more concerned about their position than whether or not he was the Messiah, saw him, interacted with him, and wanted him dead because they were afraid that he may just actually be who he said he was. So we have a choice, though, which is awesome, to choose to believe and to trust or not. And I think that's what makes Jesus amazing. Let's continue the story. In verse 16, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, when you read through each of the gospel stories about Jesus' resurrection, there's all different parts and variations to it. You're getting different eyewitness accounts. I love that Matthew skips right to Galilee. Last year, we read through John 20, and we talked about the fact that the disciples heard that Jesus had rose from the grave. In fact, Peter and John ran to the tomb to check it out after the Marys had talked to them. They go back, they're hanging out in this room. The doors are locked, the windows are locked, and Jesus shows up and he's present. And he restores them. I love the fact that Matthew skips that part and goes right to when they were hanging out in Galilee. And this is why. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was like the worst of the worst. He would collect taxes from Jewish people and then give that money to the Romans. So he was like the embodiment of the bad guy. And when Jesus met him, he said, "Come follow me." He didn't say, "Hey, listen, clean up all your act. Get rid of all the stuff that you've been, just come and follow me." It was immediate. "You had an old life, it is now dead, now you're with me." Matthew, in this story, skips the restoration part because in his mind it's a given when you follow Jesus. When you're with him, when you're present, he doesn't care about the other stuff. He cares about you and your relationship with him now. And every single person that comes to that conclusion, past, present, and future, capital S sin, is squashed, and now you are in a relationship with Jesus. It isn't necessary for Matthew to share that story because for him, it's immediate, and Jesus cares about his relationship now.
This came to me too. So this is, we're in this thing right now, right? We're in this culture right now where every word that comes out of your mouth, every action that you have has the ability to cancel you. Right? Man, I don't know, those of us who were alive and young when Twitter didn't exist, like, can you imagine all the dumb stuff that came out of your mouth being available for everybody to see? Every single person over 35 would be canceled. Come on. The reality is, Jesus cancels your past, he doesn't cancel you. Your past is canceled. Not you. The world wants to cancel you because of your past. And Jesus doesn't care about it. He cares about you, where you're at, what you need. That's what he cares about. I don't know about you, but that's way different and more redeeming and gracious. I'll follow that guy. Come on. And Jesus imparts on them his authority and says, "Go and tell all the nations." This is not a suggestion, this is a command. Hey, I've been given all authority, so go and tell everybody about what you've seen and heard. Go teach them to obey my commands, which if you boil them all down, it's love, relationship with God and sharing that love with others. It's that simple, yet that difficult. Obey that. And guess what? I'm with you always. Not just now, but for eternity, always. I will never leave you. I'm with you. And he says this to a bunch of, like, not great guys, if we're honest, right? And I take some solace in this. Peter was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth. The night Jesus died, he betrayed Jesus 3 times. James and John, we talked about this. They went with their mama to Jesus and said, hey, in heaven, we want to sit on your right and left. We don't care about anybody else. We want to sit on your right and left. Matthew is a tax collector. He's the worst of the worst. And in this passage, we see that some believe and some doubted. Some wavered. He said to those people, the guy that was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, the brothers that seemed to care about themselves and all others, the tax collector, and a bunch of people that weren't sure whether or not he had actually risen from the grave. He said, I love you. I trust you. Go tell others. Man, I love that he chose a bunch of ragtag misfit people that didn't have it all together, because there's some hope for me. Because if at any given moment, there's about 17 things that the Holy Spirit is working on in my soul. He says, go and tell them. He doesn't give them this great formula. He doesn't say, hey, listen, make sure every word that comes out of your mouth is dynamic and powerful so you can sway people over with your words. He says, just go tell them about me. Tell them I love them and I want them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and do that. When I was a teenager, I had a brother who invested in my life. His name was Dave. And Dave would tell us this story. Like, when he came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he felt like God was calling him to be a pastor. And this was back in the days when more than just the Mormons and others went door to door. And he went door to door with a buddy of his to tell people about Jesus. Cold calls. Go up at somebody's door, and they got a lot of doors slammed on their face. Get out of here with that knot. Just shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it. And Dave, like, prided himself on, like, being a good talker, right? He probably would make a great salesman. He could sell you the shirt off your own back. Like, he was that kind of guy. And so he's, you know, brings this new guy along. He's, all right, just watch what I do. Watch, check this out. And he starts telling people about Jesus. And nobody wants to hear it. Door after door is slamming in his face. And the guy that was coming with him was like, hey, can I try? And he's like, why not? Like, nobody's listening, so why not? Let's do this. And he had this little booklet with, like, everything you were supposed to say. And he goes up to the door and he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. He died for your sins. He wants you in your life. Blah, 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 blah. And as he's talking, all monotone, Dave is going, oh my gosh. Like, he's just waiting for the door to slam. And as this dude is talking, and it's not going well in Dave's mind, the woman at the door begins to cry. And she says, I have been waiting for somebody to share me this news, I feel like, my entire life. You don't have to be the best speaker in the world. You don't have to be dynamic. You don't have to have all the answers to the universe. Jesus just wants you to share him with others. Don't keep him to yourself. Like, he's my buddy. And we get terrified sometimes because we're not allowed to talk about politics and religion. In my mind, Jesus has nothing to do with the religion. It is, worshiping him is in a semblance of a religion. But it's really a relationship with the God of the universe who cares about people. So there is a difference, right, than the world seeing love and compassion from Christians who say, I believe Jesus loves you first. I'm going to start there. And Christians who seem to have it all together and want everybody to get better first, and then they'll talk to them. We don't need to help people get better. We just need to share Jesus and let him do the work. It's not about us. It's about what he wants to do in and through us. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, man, this is hard sometimes. Lord, I ask that you would break through every hindrance, every block in our hearts, minds, and souls to who you are. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we do communion, I think there's two responses to the resurrection story. One is, will we trust the living Jesus with our life? Will we trust that the Jesus that I just talked about is real, is alive, and wants a relationship with you? It starts there. And then two, if we do believe he was who he said he was, then we cannot keep him to ourselves. We have to share him with others. So let's just take a moment before we dive into communion here. And I'm not going to give you something rehearsed to say. If you've never put your trust in Jesus before, in your own words, tell Jesus that you want him. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, ask him now to put somebody in your mind who he wants you to share him with. Let's just take a moment. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for the thoughts going on in people's minds. I come against the enemy of our soul who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I pray that you would protect the minds of those who want to put their trust in you. And for those who are looking and asking who to share your love with, that it would be abundantly clear that a name, a face, a family, somebody would pop into their minds. I pray this in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Amen. If you put your trust in Jesus for the first time ever, please let me know. We want to give you some next steps on how to continue that relationship with Jesus. We are going to take communion together. We like to do this on the first Sunday of the month as a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We just talked about this, and I love how this all fits together, and I want to walk us through it. But the night before Jesus died, they were celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus was sitting around the table, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." This was a change of the script for them. For them, the bread was made without leaven because they were in a hurry and had to leave Egypt. He took the cup of wine. He said, "This is my blood shed for you." The blood was symbolically placed over the doorposts of their door so that the angel of death in Egypt would pass over them, understanding that they were followers of the one true God. So in the midst of the Jewish culture and the Jewish meal, the Passover, Jesus took that narrative and said, "That was a foreshadowing of what I'm about to do for you and for me." It was a foreshadowing of Jesus giving his life for us. And so when you're ready, peel up the top part here and you'll find a little wafer. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he willingly gave his life for you and for me. And so when you're ready, let's eat in remembrance of him. If you peel back that next layer, you'll get to the juice. Scripture tells us that life is in the blood, and Jesus willingly sacrificed his life, his blood, for you and for me, covering our sin penalty, past, present, and future. And when you're ready, drink in remembrance of him. I love this rhythm because it is not a funeral. When we take communion, it is a solemn reflection, but it's also a celebration of life because he is no longer dead. In Jewish culture, you have the Passover and then the Festival of Tents where they celebrated the fact that their God had seen them and protected them. The same is true for those of us that follow Jesus. He sees you, he knows you, he is with you to the end of the age. So we don't celebrate a Jesus who is still on the cross. We celebrate a Jesus who is alive. And we're allowed to be excited about that. And so we're going to close in worship this morning in celebration, not in somber reflection, but in joy. So would you stand and let's sing together.